We're in Romans chapter 6. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we teach straight through the Bible verse by verse. That way we get the full counsel of God and not my opinions. You guys hear enough of that already from me. But we just go straight through. And on Wednesday nights, we're going through the Old Testament. We happen to be in Joshua. And Sunday mornings, we happen to be in Romans. And last week, we did Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And here we are beginning in verse 15. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being here with us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending your Son to die in our place so that we could have life everlasting. And we thank you for giving us your written word that, Lord, we can know who you are. Lord, as we know that your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that you would cut away. But Lord, that you would be cutting to the heart as each one of us needs to hear from you. And so I pray, Lord, that your word would go out with power. Pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint me now and that you would teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, the big lesson, the simple lesson for the Christian is this: sin is not okay. Plainly, sin is not okay. And I've had people leave the church over that issue. But that's just, you know, we're here to teach the Bible. And the Bible says very plainly, for the Christian, sin is not okay. Now, if you're not a Christian, is sin okay? Well, I'm going to say something really strange. It's going to twist your brains. If you're not a Christian and you decide to stop sinning or stop that particular sin that you know is hurting you, excuse me, it's still not going to do anything for your eternity. You have to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him, not through your goodness, not through your giving up that bad habit or maybe stopping that sin or trying to stop that sin. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so if you're a non-believer, and I told you, well, sin is not okay. Yeah, well, sin does hurt you, definitely. But if you're not going to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. And so, but for the Christian, the new life, no more sin. Sin is not an option. Now, Paul has been illustrating this in many different ways, and we're going to get another way today. But the illustration is the old life and the new life. They're two totally different things. And if there's no difference between your new life now and the old life before you said that prayer, then there is no salvation. It's not the words you say. It's the life that God gives you. Now, we understand we're not saved by law. We're not saved because, okay, now I've stopped sinning and now God is very happy with me and I've got to maintain that for God so that He's always happy with me. Well, no, that's not it. We're not saved by law. We're not saved by keeping rules. We're saved by grace, which is God's gift to us. It's His divine influence on our hearts. And once that influence is in our hearts, then we don't want to sin anymore. We just don't want to. Sin looks gross to us. Why? Because it's God's Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and He starts to give us His heart. And His heart is absolutely against sin. And so we are saved by grace. We come to Him as just as rotten and stinky and sinful as we think we are, as we think we're not. We come to Him in that condition, and He saves us. We don't come based upon our goodness. Okay, God. I like it. People say, I'm not going to give my life to the Lord until I get my life straightened out. Come on. If you could get your life straightened out, you'd have been straightened out by now, don't you think? And if you're not straightened out now, it's because you plain old can't. And so that's why Jesus takes sinners only. Now, I want to help you, though, when we talk about this thing and say, no sin, no sin, because that starts to flip people out. They think, you know, they go, wait a minute. I wonder if I'm saved because I still sin. And am I supposed to be perfect? And then, and it would make us start to walk around and start to pretend to be perfect because we want everybody else to think we're saved. I want to remind you of the two biblical illustrations of what salvation is. Jesus gives us both of them. Paul gives us both of them. And that is this. Number one illustration is that of marriage. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And so everything about marriage we can look at in our relationship with the Lord. We live with Him. We love Him. We hang out with Him. And sometimes we blow it, don't we? But if I blow it in my marriage, if I come home grumpy and say something mean to my wife, does that mean I'm not married anymore? Or does that mean, oh no, I've got to go back and sign another marriage license? No. And just as it is, as we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live with Him, we love Him, we hang out with Him, and our residence has changed. Then when we blow it, because we still carry around this sinful nature, when we blow it, it breaks our heart. And we go to the Lord, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're cleansed. We belong to the Lord. Another picture of salvation is that of a child, God being our Father. It says in John, the Gospel of John, that He's given us the power for those who believe to be called children of God. And so when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, we're His children. We've been adopted. We used to be orphans, but now we're His children. And as His children, well, sometimes we find ourselves jumping up and down on the bed. Not supposed to do that. But you didn't know you weren't supposed to jump on the bed. Come on, you were raised in an orphanage. And then you come into the new home with a new dad. And he sees you jumping on the bed. He goes, hey, we don't do that here. And you go, oop, okay, sorry. But he doesn't send you back to the orphanage. And see, and that's what it is to be walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just felt the need to clear all of that up with those of you who heard only. Because you know what? Here's the deal. Every Sunday morning in churches across America, people are sitting there listening to their pastors. Some of them are sleeping. And they say, is that 25% of what I say is all that you hear. 75% of the time, you're thinking about how much the moon weighs or something. But out of that 25% of what you're listening, what you do here, you only retain some 3% of that. So there's some 20 seconds that you're going to take away from here. And it's so funny, a lot of people would take away, you know, like, oh no, I'm not saved, oh no. You know, or, you know, whatever they would take away. But I want to just encourage you to try to hike that up to maybe 50% this morning, okay? So, we are saved by grace, not by the works of the law. And that's a good thing because we cannot be good enough for God. We can't do it. It's impossible, so stop it. Let's go on. Now that I've just cleared it, let me read verse 14 to give us a running start into this because it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we explained a little bit about that. Now let's go on to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Well, certainly not. Paul asks those questions not because he doesn't understand, but because the reader might have a question for him, and who don't understand grace, and they think that grace is a license for sinning. And it sounds like, you know, here goes Paul again. He's going to start saying the same things over and over again, but in all reality, this is a little bit different than these last 14 verses. And that is what's different about it. Is the word sin. It's a different word for sin beginning in verse 15. From verse 1 through 14, sin was I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek words or tell you why they're different because I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have those books. But the sin mentioned in verses 1 through 14 is that of our sin nature. It says our sin nature has died. That is the thing that we are to reckon dead. That natural person in us that doesn't stop sinning. But now, he changes the argument, and the word sin here is a different Greek word, which means like a singular sin, one transgression. And so the question is this, what then? Shall we then just go ahead and sin a little bit? You know, go ahead and take that license to sin a little bit here and there? Because we're not under law, but under grace. In other words, we live at home. Is it okay to go ahead and dip in the cookie jar every now and then? I'm married. Is it okay to go ahead and just not call my wife once in a while when I'm out bowling? Is it okay to do that? Well, he says, no, that's not okay. Because we're talking about this premeditated sin. Like, hey, look, I'm covered. I'm going to go sin over here, but I'm covered. I know I'm covered. Paul says, no, that's not what a Christian is. That's not what a Christian does. And so, let's go on, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Well, let me just tell you what it's all about today, because seven times we see the word slave. This is about slavery. We're going to talk about slavery this morning. Paul's talking about slavery. Now, the word for slave, doulos, the original language in the Greek, means this, a slave, literally or figuratively, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency. He could be a bond or bondman or a servant. It can be translated in all those ways. And so what he is saying is that you were once a slave to sin. Whatever it is that you obey, well, that's your master. And the fact is, our choices are between these two things. Sin, which is really disobedience to God, and it leads to death. Or our other choice is obedience, which leads to righteousness, which, as we read on, we'll find leads to eternal life. So one of them leads to death, and the other one leads to life. And this is another one of those crazy, God's crazy choices. You know, should I kick you and push you over a cliff? Or do you want to go out for pizza? It's like, and there we are going, well, I don't know. Let me think about it. The choices are not, do you want pepperoni or combination pizza? The choices are, do you want life or death? And if you have chosen life, which is life through the Lord Jesus Christ, then understand that you have changed masters. You've changed loyalties. If you truly are saved. Now, there is no in-between. There's no in-between. You choose obedience to sin or obedience to the Lord. And those are the choices. I say there's no in-between, but it seems that many, many people live in-between, don't they? I wonder what God says about living in-between. Well, in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He was talking about serving money. Serving God and serving money. But you can't serve two masters. It just doesn't work. You'd always have to be cheating the other one. And when we try to live in both worlds, as many people do, and the reason is because they're so afraid of what people would think of them if they were actually turned into a real-life Christian. But when we try to live in both worlds, we are hypocritical. Or at best, we're lukewarm. It says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You see, so we could try to live in between the two places. We can try to maintain two masters, but it leads to destruction. So verse 17, but God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Well, you know, here it is. The fact is, and you're probably waiting for this from that great theologian, Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord. You're going to have to serve somebody. And that's life. We were made to serve. We can't help it. That's what we do. We just serve. We serve, we serve, we serve. And in all that we do, the question is, are we serving the devil or are we serving the Lord? Now, Paul, speaking to Christians, and we're going to go ahead and apply this to us, Christians, is that, hey, you were slaves of sin. Did you see that word, were? You were slaves of sin, but something happened. And what happened was you obeyed from the heart. What did you obey from the heart? That teaching, that doctrine, as it says, which means teaching. And what is the teaching? The teaching is this, that Jesus Christ came. God came down in the form of a man. And he was crucified for our sins because we cannot reach God. So he came down to reach us. Our sinfulness separates us from God. And so Jesus paid the price at the cross. Every beating he took, those of you who have seen that movie, that's, hey, come on, that's only a portion of what happened to him, because that was a 2-hour movie when it was a 12-hour ordeal. But it was all because of our sins. And God left the heavenly places, I mean, this glory of heaven, and came down into the form of a man to do that. And I tell you what, the sacrifice didn't take place just at the cross. The sacrifice started in the manger. To give up heaven, to come down and to be one of these little bodies of ours. To have the mind and the power of God, but the limitations of the human body and the human speech, which... gosh, that'd be tough. Like you or me being transformed into a worm. Still with the mind of a man, but the body of a worm. But he died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, he was raised. He died to show us his love. He rose to show us his authority. Nobody else ever risen from the dead. And if we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. The minute I believed, that's when I was saved. I didn't have to take any classes. I didn't have to jump through any hoops for anybody. I just believed. And that is the doctrine of the Bible. You see, notice it says you were slaves of sin, Christians, but you believed from the heart that doctrine that was from the heart. It's not just a head knowledge thing, it's something that you actually get inside of you. You see, the heart is what needs the change, it's not the clothing. You know, some people get, okay, I'm going to get really religious, so I've got to go buy a tie first. Well, not at this church. I remember visiting a church a long time ago, my wife and I, and the pastor was talking about, you know, how this one guy came to church and he was just, you know, he was dressed in jeans and t-shirt. But boy, after about 4 weeks, man, he went and got himself a tie so we could see that things were really happening in his life. No, things were happening in his clothes. You can't tell something's happening in somebody's life unless they're walking with the Lord. That's how you can tell that the life has been changed. But it starts in the heart. And we can start to try to put ourselves under lots of rules and regulations to try to impress God. Or I think mostly when we put ourselves under rules and regulations, we're not trying to impress God, we're trying to impress everybody around us so that we can be part of the club. But you're not going to last. You're going to fall apart. And that kind of stuff is just not acceptable to God. He wants your heart. And once the heart belongs to the Lord, the rest of you begins to follow. And that's what happens at salvation. No longer slaves of sin. But now, as we believe with our heart, we've been set free. Set free. See, I was a slave to sin. I had no choice. My wife remembers. That's what I did. It's who I was. I had to say yes. Sin would knock on the door. Who is it? It's sin. Oh, okay. Got to open it up. It's you. Even if I didn't want to do it, I'd find myself doing it. It was just the way I flowed. Then I was set free. I was given the ability to say no to sin. Let me give you an example. When I was saved, it's amazing because many of you know that when my story, but when I was saved, I didn't know I got saved. I just believed. And I didn't know that something had actually happened to me. But my heart belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He changed me right there at that very moment. I didn't think I could ever be changed. I had been to plenty of psychiatrists and psychologists and all kinds of counselors, and I've talked to friends, and I've tried every drug, and I've done everything you guys have done. But one day, bing, oh, I get it. I'm a blow it. And Jesus loves me so much that though I'm supposed to die for this, He took it at the cross. And all I wanted to do was serve the Lord. That's all I wanted to do with my life. That's it. Huh. Well, I didn't know I was saved, like I said. We went home, we bought a Bible, we started reading that thing. Boy, it was so exciting. But it was when my buddy called, my poker playing buddy. You see, gambling was my very worst sin of all. It was a horrible vice. I ran to gambling. That's what I did. You know, the whole thing, the bad checks, the whole scene. I was in bad shape. Now, when I got saved, when I said, I want to follow the Lord, I didn't even know, or I didn't consider that gambling, but come on. You know, I don't even see the word gamble in the Bible. We're cool, you know. But what happened was, I got a call from my buddy about a week after we got back from this thing we got saved at, and then he says, hey, Kevin, it's Tom. Poker, my house tonight, 9:30. And I felt funny. I said, well, hold on. I said, hey, Bridget, Tom wants me to play poker tonight, and is that okay? Now, I would never have even asked her. She was not the boss of my poker playing. You know? But I just thought, you know, is it okay if I play poker at Tom's house? No, Tom's house was the only place I ever won. And so she said to me, she goes, well, we need the money. You better go. And I said, well, okay. I said, okay, I'll be there. And I just felt funny. But when I got there, sat down at the table, all the guys were there. And for the first time in my life, I was bored with gambling. It bored me. Well, I sat there and played. I'd look at my cards and fold and watch. Look at my cards, fold and watch. And the amazing thing about it was that I wasn't judgmental on these guys for their gambling. I didn't say, whoa, what a bunch of stinking, rotting sinners gambling. You know, I was just sitting there thinking to myself, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. This is like a Tupperware party. What am I doing here? That was That was way over 14 years ago. And I have not gambled since. I have not had the desire to gamble since. And you know what? And since then, I've actually had money to pay my bills. And so what I'm saying here now check this out. The Lord set me free from that sin. But there were other things. Other sinful behaviors of my life that He didn't set me free from. They still knock on the door. Kevin, it's me. And you know, there are some things. Now listen, there are some things the Lord will miraculously deliver you from. But then there are other things that you know through Scripture, through His Holy Spirit, that is sin. And I'm saying, Lord, I still want to do this. I'm still doing it. You know what He says to us? He says, you know what? I've delivered you from that one, but this one, I want you to bring that to my feet and lay it down. And He's given you the power to do it. He has given you the power to do it. That is a fact. Do not wait and then blame God for not delivering you from something that you are doing. That's like, you know, the kids playing with the steak knives. Chopping themselves up and then getting mad at you for not taking it away while they were running from you while you were trying to take it away. Start thinking of something. Because now, because God is the boss now. He's my boss. He decides what is hurtful to me. He decides what I do. He's the master. I'm the slave. Now, as it always happens, you're going to get a strange analogy. I love that movie, Remember the Titans. Don't you love that movie? I love that movie. If you haven't seen Remember the Titans, that's a good one. Football movie. That's part of what makes it so good for a man. But there's a scene in there where the new coach, this is about busing school children and the black kids and the white kids all in one school together in the South at the same time. And so they were still, having problems with each other. And anyways, a black coach came in to take over the team. And the white players were not happy about it. Now, as they were about ready to get on the bus, the star player of the team walks up to the coach with his friend for support, and he says, I'm the only All-American you got on this team. You make sure that my boys play if you want me to play for you. And the coach looked at him and says, Gary, where's your mama? Where's your mom? Over there. Why don't you wave at her? Just tell her goodbye because we're going to camp right now. And when we're at camp, he says, you don't got no more mama. He says, I'm your daddy. I'm your daddy. He says, if you want to play on this team, then you got to realize I'm your daddy. And then he says to him, you guys remember, he says, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And he's taunting him, who's your daddy? Until finally, the boy says, you are. He says, okay, now son, now get on the bus. Let's go. I bring up that whole scene and I think, God asks us that same thing. Except, of course, here the coach was taunting him. The coach was basically twisting his arm, but God does not twist our arms and say, who's your daddy? But He does want us to ask ourselves that question. You know, and we, just like that star football player, we want to join God's team. But we want to tell Him how the rules ought to go. And we tell God, yeah, I'm going to play on your team because, well, you know, well, look at me. You know, and we think that we can make the rules, and God just says, you know what? If you want to play on my team, you want to be on this team, and you want the benefits of being on this team, then I have a question for you. Who's your daddy? And if you are self-centered, self-absorbed, and you want to just go ahead and do things your way, regardless of the fact that God is the owner and the daddy, then you haven't changed daddies yet. You haven't changed daddies yet. Satan is still your daddy. So you ask yourself that question, who's your daddy? Well, in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. I'll just stop there for a second. This is great. Now, he's apologizing for his crude illustration of using slavery to illustrate this picture of who your boss used to be and what it is like to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's great because Paul's a great teacher and he brings up a lot of different things. He talks, he speaks in terms of like athletics. He does some cooking. You guys don't remember that one? Farming. He uses just a lot of different illustrations just to paint a picture for us that we would understand what he's trying to get at. Jesus used parables. And so, you know, it works. The picture of slavery. Now, I started to, just because I wanted to get a picture of what slavery is in general, maybe even in our era, I went on the internet, and you can find through the Library of Congress, letters and interviews with American slaves. The most interesting stuff I spent reading, just about 4 or 5 hours worth of just reading and just getting into it. And I was thinking of boring you with a lot of this stuff, but you could do that on your own if you're interested in that. It was really interesting. I found something here that really applies. Well, you know, and maybe you just kind of gathered this from television, but there's more to it than this. The fact that many of the masters are very cruel to their slaves. They're very cruel. And yes, there were beatings, there were whippings, especially if you tried to get away. If you tried to get away, come back, and well, the dogs would hunt you down and bring you back, and the master would make you work harder. I even think of that in my own life before I knew the Lord. Sometimes I would try to get away. I would try to get away from the drugs or whatever it was that was killing me. And I would for a time, but it seemed that every time it got me back, I would go deeper into it than I was in the first place. That was just my experience. But understand that the slaves, it was not all drudgery. It was not all drudgery. It wasn't all of that, you know, again, we watched Roots back when that was. We were up every Sunday night watching Roots, you know. But according to many of the sources, according to many of the slaves, they had said that Saturday nights in particular, they were let go in the evening to go have a bonfire and just go have a good time. And when they speak of that, they speak of that's the greatest time in the world. And so I just want you to understand something that you know, slavery, like slavery to sin, sometimes it's fun. Sometimes it's like, hey man, this is all right because life is fun sometimes, regardless of where you're walking or who your master is. Life is fun. And so even the slaves in America had some fun. But the one thing that struck me was this. One man was 8 years old. He was born a slave. Every one of the interviews that I was reading, they were born slaves. When he was 8 years old, his mother told him, hey, we're going to be set free. And he said, well, what does that mean? I'm already free. How could he believe he was already free? Because that's the only life he knew. This was life to him. Yeah, you work and you see some people get beat up for trying to run away, but that's life. See people all around you, some of your friends getting beat up. But then, you have fun on Saturday nights. Like, I'm free. What do you mean free? Oh. And then it all started to click for me. That was exactly me. I thought, Christians, you know, those pesky Christians, always getting in my face, telling me that, oh, the Lord Jesus will set you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I'm listening to this, going, I'm free, you're the one in bondage. I really believe that. I didn't know because I looked at a Christian and said, man, what a bummer life that would be. I have to go to church every Sunday morning. Man, I get to watch football and smoke dope. I don't have to do that Christian thing and be nice to people. I can do whatever I want. Man, that guy who's trying to tell me that I can be set free, he is not free. He's the one in bondage. But I imagine if I were a monkey in the zoo, looking through the bars at all the people, I would have said, wow, look at all those poor, unfortunate people behind those bars. Till I got on the other side of the bars. Bridget and Lori were talking, and Bridget was sharing with me that she said, it's so hard to explain to somebody who does not know the Lord, someone who's not born again. And you go back to the crude Wizard of Oz analogy. But the analogy here is that, you know how the movie starts out in black and white? And then suddenly it's color. Well, that's what happens when you get saved. It's like everything was in black and white. Then all of a sudden your eyes are opened. You see stuff that you never thought was there. Yeah, I thought I was free. But you see, I was not free to leave sin because it had its clutches on me. And sin led to death. It would tell me what to do and I would do it. I was not free. And the day I got saved, suddenly I was set free. I didn't have to hurt myself anymore. I didn't have to hurt anybody else anymore. I didn't have to hurt my God anymore. And He made me His child. Put His Spirit in me. And now, lest I get ahead of myself, now my life actually means something. It means something for other people. Wow. What a trip. Now slavery, Paul using slavery, it's a perfect illustration for this because, not because we had slavery in America and in Europe and in the West Indies and all of that, but because the children of Israel were slaves. That's where they were found. They had been slaves for over 400 years in Egypt, and then God delivered them from that slavery. And that whole picture you read in Exodus is a picture of the unbeliever being saved from his sin, escaping the bondage, being set free. Now, the one thing about this, though, you know, here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, and if you saw the movie, you'll know what I'm talking about. And Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, and then God sent Moses to to him, and God gave Moses some power, you know, make the stick turn into a snake, and also, you know, he could lift up the stick and the waters would turn to blood. And, you know, God was doing these things through Moses, but see, there was Pharaoh who represented Satan. And Moses had to go to Pharaoh and say, let him go. Well, that was the beginning of the deliverance. And Pharaoh didn't let him go at first, did he? Pharaoh didn't believe it. He called God a liar. He called God a lot of things. And then the plagues started to fall on Pharaoh. And then he started to almost break. And then finally, the 10th plague, he finally broke and let them go. But that's a whole different story to what I want to share with you. You see, now I want to talk to the unbeliever. And you know who you are, okay? You may have come to understand that you are a slave to whatever it is you're enslaved to. It might be your drugs. It might be your alcohol. It might be money. It might be just enslaved to vanity, you yourself. But what that all is, let's just bottom line it, you're a slave to sin. And you've come to realize that something's got a hold of you and it is time to seek God because you know there is no other help. Well, that's the beginning right there, and that's a beautiful thing. But you want deliverance and you're going for deliverance. Well, in Exodus chapter 5, when Moses first came into Pharaoh and he says, hey, let my people go. You know what Pharaoh did? He turned around and he went to the children of Israel, and he says, you guys, you want to go and you want to worship God? Well, tell you what. We're going to take the straw away from your bricks. They were brick makers, the children of Israel. We're going to take the straw away from your bricks. We're taking away all your straw. And you got to go find the straw on your own, but you also have to keep the same quota of bricks. In other words, what Pharaoh did was he said, you guys are not working hard enough. I'm going to make sure you're going to work harder. And that's all there is to it. You know, make bricks without straw. And I want to show you, if you haven't seen it just yet, how Satan works in the lives of unbelievers. When we take steps toward the Lord, Satan will make it tough. He'll make it so hard. He'll say, oh, you're not busy enough. You want to go to church? Okay, work, 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 work. Your work schedule suddenly changes. You got to work Sundays. You got to work 12 hours a day for the rest of your life. All of a sudden, the boss needs you. Work, 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 work. Well, but for what? Let me ask you this. What are you working for, really? You know what you're working for? The world. Remember, the Israelites were making bricks for Pharaoh. They're making bricks for the world, for Egypt. They weren't making them for God. Check this out for a second. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And then there you are saying, I can't seek God because I've got to work. Can't go to church. I got to work. I can't pray. I can't read. I don't have time. If I don't work all these hours, I will not meet the quota. There is the children of Israel talking about their quota of bricks. Because if they didn't get enough bricks, they get whipped, right? And what is our quota? To make ends meet, right? We got to make ends meet. If I don't work all these hours, I'm not going to meet the quota. I don't make the ends meet. And then the bill collectors, they're whipping you. So I have to work. Come on. Well, this world is making their quota of bricks for Satan's kingdom. All of the work that we do is really just so that we can live and then die and be separated from God forever. That's what work is for. I know that. It's not, gosh, Kevin, you know. Now some of you are going, well, wait a minute. Don't we have to work? Yes, don't get me wrong. We must work. We must work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And I got a truckload of scriptures in regard to lazy men who don't want to work at all. But we are to work. But the question is this, is your work more important than getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ? It was neat when one guy got saved. He's not here today, but he's a regular. I'm not going to say his name, so I don't want to embarrass him, but as soon as he gave his life to the Lord, he went straight. He worked two or three jobs. He went to all of his bosses and said, I ain't working Sundays no more. He just said it. That's it. And he was a good worker, so they said, well, okay. You can have Sundays off. Well, see, yeah, we need to work, but when a person decides it's time to go to church, Satan says, oh, not busy enough, eh? Huh. Well, he'll make you too busy to go. And I want you to understand Satan's main job in the life of an unbeliever. Satan's intention is to keep you from Jesus. And I want to ask you, how's he doing in your life? Who's your daddy? Verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, talking about slaves. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now, he's just going on and on with pretty much the same stuff. But our members, just speaking of our arms and legs, our mouths, our ears, everything about us, that is our body. In other words, our bodies are presented to the Lord for obedience. Not just our lips. Matthew 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If your body isn't following along, then the heart is not there. Not just their lips, not just their Sundays, as God is not impressed with outward religious display. Did you know that? Did you know he's not chalking this one up in your favor? I mean, if you're not a born again believer in Jesus Christ, but you're a religious person who likes to go to church and get things done properly, whatever it may be, whatever your motivation for coming to church, God's not down there looking down and go, whoa, that's really cool. That's you're in church. Good. And then when you die. He says, why should I let you in heaven? I said, wait a minute, check your records. I was in church once. Whatever. Could be 10 times, could be 100 times, millions. I was in church a million times. He says, well, wait a minute, though. Who was your daddy? God's not impressed with outward religious display. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So it doesn't even matter how good the church service is. Where's the heart and where's the body as a result of where the heart is? So it's not just our lips, not just our Sundays, but it is our bodies. And they're made for righteousness. If we're Christians, they're made for righteousness. They're made for holiness. And what is holiness? The Greek word for holiness means purification. That is the state of purity. Concretely, by Hebrewism, a purifier. Holiness or sanctification. And to be sanctified is simply to be set apart. In other words, we are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be set apart to Him, taken out of one pile and put into another pile. And that's what it is to be holy and to be pure. Now, to be holy and pure, when we see words like holiness, we flip out a little bit and we think that, oh, holiness. Like, you know, we think we got to speak in hushed tones and put our nose in the air. That's not what holiness is. Well, I don't do those sins anymore. Don't you love those people? Aren't they the most pleasant people you ever met in your life? No, holiness is to be like Jesus. Jesus never walked around with his nose in the air. Jesus never laid a trip on anybody. He just went to the cross for them. Holiness is to be like Jesus. And that's what happens as a result of when we change our master. And verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, I think that's funny. You didn't have to. You didn't want to be righteous. You didn't have to be righteous, did you? I didn't. So he says, hey, look, you were free from that. But, verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, what good came of your sin? I mean, if we really thought about this and took a little interview here, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands and speak up, but what good has ever come from your sin? Now, immediately I began to think. I think, whoa, wait a minute. I know what good has come from a lot of people's sin. Money. You get a lot of money with some really good sin. You're a drug dealer, huh? Money. Or even in your business, if you cheat in your business and you make lots of money, you can say, what do you mean what good came of my sin? I got rich. That's what good came of my sin. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. It may feel good. It may look good to you. But it's all going to come to an end. And I was thinking, I think about all the things I did, and I have plenty of things that I'm ashamed about, but I used to sing in the bars. That's what I did when God found me. I was singing in bars in San Diego. Hey, they're high-class bars. No, they were. Which is really funny because when I first got out of the Navy and I moved back home to San Diego, I went out and just looked for a job singing in a bar because that's all I wanted to do. I didn't want to do anything else. Couldn't do anything else anyway. Couldn't even tie my shoes. But anyways, I went to this place and I said, hey, I'm looking for a job, I want to sing, and I played. Anyways, $15 a night they gave me at that place, plus tips. And it was the scroungiest, scariest beer bar you ever seen in your life, man. I mean, just the only thing was missing was the chicken wire, you know. And all I'm thinking to myself as I'm playing there, I'm thinking, man, I can't wait till I get out of this dump. Well, about 2 years later, I was playing in the highest class joints of San Diego. I was playing in and making truckloads of money. And you know what I learned there, though? Is that the only difference between the high-class bars and the low-class bars is that the drunks are dressed differently. That's the only difference. Oh, but you know what? You know, I'd play those songs and the people would gather around the piano bar. And you know what they would tell me? They would say, man, you know what, man? This music you do, man. You're doing a lot for me. You're making a lot of people happy, man. You're doing a good thing. And I would believe them. But not only was I making them happy, I was also making them drunk. Because if I played a song they liked, and if I played it well, they order another drink. Think about all the things that I did to help people sin. Now the key phrase here, I want you to notice. Things you are now ashamed. Now ashamed. See, if you're not ashamed or embarrassed about past behavior, it's time to do the 2 Corinthians 13:5 thing. To check yourself, see if you're in the faith. in verse 22 and out. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 23 is one we use when we evangelize people, huh? We use that verse. It's good. It works. It's wonderful. That's the bottom line right there, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we are now free from sin. We have changed masters. We have a new daddy. The new master, look at these last two verses, the new master, notice, gives fruit. The old master gives work. Fruit's a neat thing. All you have to do to get fruit is hang out with Jesus. And then he makes glorious things happen in your life that you never thought possible. That's what fruit is. God does it, you don't. The old master gives you work, and you're working for everything you got, and you give yourself all the credit for it. The new master gives the gift of eternal life. It is a gift because we cannot earn it. It is too expensive. Jesus paid with his life, his precious blood, and then he gave life to us. The old master pays off in death. We work hard for him throughout. We're making bricks, we're making bricks, we're making bricks. When life is over, he says, well done, here's your reward. Here is your paycheck. And it's a death sentence. That is the wages of sin. It is eternal separation from God for all eternity with no hope. No hope. And you may feel today that you have no hope in your life. But those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ, that is no hope. There's still hope while you're still alive. To cling to the Lord who loves you so much. So, you know, in closing here, I have to say that we started with a question, and I'm not even sure if we even answered it. Should we sin because we're under grace? Well, I mean, I said no, and that's the right answer. But let me explain something to you who feel like, gosh, you're living in sin, you want to walk in sin, that's your life, and you want to be saved at the same time, and you're struggling with all of this. Well, you know what? If you have really received His grace in your heart, you won't want to sin. You won't want to. Doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted. But you're not going to want to fall under that temptation. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you're a saved person, hey, you're saved. You're walking different. You're a totally different guy and you don't like sin. Why? Because the one you love, the one who loves you, does not like sin. You know, God doesn't like sin so much that it costs a life every time somebody sins. God hates sin so much that he has to punish it. But he loves us so much that instead of punishing us, he sent his only son to punish him. That's some kind of love. I have to comment on the letter I read to the editor. I'm probably getting in trouble for that. I always get in trouble anyway. The letter to the editor, which said, don't go see The Passion. Right? You see that one? Don't go see it. All of that violence, all of this 2 hours spent on his crucifixion, and nothing about his generosity and kindness. I'll wait for you to get that. Gang, that was his generosity and kindness. That was the act. Generosity and kindness, doesn't it? I mean, everything that Jesus did was great. It was perfect. Why? The Son of God. God the Son, second person of the Trinity. That is God in the flesh. Everything he did was right, good, perfect, wonderful. But the only thing that he did that saved us was go to the cross and die. That's what saved us. Not him feeding the 5,000. Not him sitting with the children on his lap. Not him, you know, opening the eyes of the blind or healing the leper or casting out demons. That was all real stuff, and it's good stuff and it's awesome stuff. But that's not what saved us from our sins. And if we want to take our eyes away from the cross, then we're not going to be saved. Because that's where the love was. And that's where the love is. That's where our punishment was instead of on us. Now, you can reject Jesus and say, you know what? I've heard it. I've heard the good news, which is you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death, but you don't have to go if you believe in Jesus Christ. I've heard the good news, but I'm going to reject it. Well, then you have to suffer eternal punishment. So those are your choices. You say, well, what kind of God of love would send people to hell? Well, I'll tell you what. We started out condemned. We were born slaves. We started out condemned because of our father, Adam. And Jesus came to intervene. He didn't come to condemn, as it says in John chapter 3. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. Because the world is already condemned. And he came to save. People say, I don't know. You know, when I watch that Jesus thing and see that all the punishment that he took, you know, and think about the whole Christian message, man, that's just condemning. That's a horrible thing to say that we deserved it. Well, but what if it's the truth? Because if it's the truth, then that is the most beautiful thing anybody has ever done. And I know it to be the truth because I believed it. And he made me into a different person. And I know I'm going to heaven. So the question for you, who's your daddy? And if you've come to realize today that Satan has been your daddy, you can change masters right here where you receive the free gift of eternal life. Or you can say, I'll just keep walking with the same daddy. But the wages of sin is death. It's your choice. And you know what? I tell you what, I go through this. I wish I could talk you into it. You don't know how desperately I want to have some kind of a sales. I'm a lousy salesman. I'm the kind of guy who walks up to the door selling the, you know, candy bars for the high school band. Knock on the door, they open the door, I say, you don't want this, do you? Oh, but you want this. You want this. And I know that only the Holy Spirit can touch your heart, not me. Don't walk away here today without asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, coming into your heart and making you the person he has always wanted you to be. Now, when you're first born again, what will happen is you're going to be blown away. But then your life is going to be a progression, a glorious progression of God's work in your life, his perfect work that he says he will complete. In the second chapter of Ephesians, it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, that he's created beforehand, that we would walk in him. That's you. Don't reject Jesus Christ. Don't reject his perfect love. Receive him. Walk with him. Have that new life. And then just hold on, because it's a Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. I know that.